Good morning. I'm going to read from two passages this morning. It'll be in Amos chapter 8. Some of you may have seen the bulletin. It says I was going to do that tonight, but just like last week, I flipped that early this morning. So it's kind of what happens sometimes. You have two sermons, and I start reviewing them, and I think, why was I planning on preaching this one at night? I'm going to bump it to the morning and then shift the other one. So that's not a mistake in the bulletin. It was a mistake on my part. I don't know why I say these things, but I guess I'll have to put, like, anytime that happens again, I'll put, like, an asterisk beside it in case I switch it. So I'm going to be in Amos 8. It's a minor prophet, so if you flip towards the back of the Old Testament, it's one of the minor prophets coming after Hosea and Joel, and I'm going to read in chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, and then I'm going to jump over to the New Testament in Romans chapter 12 and read the first two verses of that chapter. Amos is one of the prophets that spends a lot of time criticizing or critiquing the nation of Israel for their practices towards each other. Sometimes the prophets will speak messages of judgment against the people of Israel, and there's a number of reasons for it. In Amos, the people that are being judged are primarily the wealthy or the aristocrats or the people that tend to be more well off, and the reason that they're being criticized by, actually, quite frankly, by the Lord through the prophet Amos is because they are gaining their wealth and their social standing at the expense of poor people or needy people among them. That they are not just ignoring them, but they are actually abusing those people to gain for themselves. And so Amos preaches many sermons that are going to find these people derelict in their duty. He offers the message of judgment, and hopefully it's a message that they heard and repented from. It is a message that we can hear today and reflect on the ways in which we find ourselves acting just like these people. And so I'm going to begin reading in chapter 8. I'm reading from the New International Version, the NIV. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have this morning. I pray as we come around your word that our hearts and our minds would be open. I pray, Father, that we would be receptive to your word this morning and that we would be willing to sit back and listen to you as you speak into our lives the truth of your word. And, Father, if some of us here this morning are found wanting, I pray that you would reveal that to us and that you would show us the way forward so that we might repent and begin walking more closely with you once again. Father, help us to see that what you want from us in our lives is not simply doing a few things on Sunday and maybe a couple other things during the week, but you want us to give our whole lives to you. You want our hearts and our minds to be focused on you through your Son on a daily basis. And Father, may we be encouraged towards that end this morning. May we be strengthened. May we find comfort from your word, and may we find encouragement in our relationships with each other. Help us, Lord, as a church, as the body of Christ, to work together more closely so that your will may be done. Help us to see how we need to care for others and how the act of care that you gave to us through your Son should drive all of our decisions and actions towards other people. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his teaching. We thank you for his death, which was for our sins. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for the appearances that he made to many. We thank you that he ascended to sit at your right hand. And Father, we live our lives awaiting his return when your plan will be brought to completion. May we have faith in the meantime. May we be drawn closer to you always. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our culture today teaches us through commercials, through media, through conversations that we have with people to be consumers about nearly every aspect of our life. Our culture teaches us to ask the question about nearly everything, what's in it for me? And if something doesn't suit us, we simply discard it or we move on. We view ourselves as shoppers. And for some of us, we're always looking for the lowest price. Others of us are looking for the best value, and still others of us are looking for the most perks that would come with a purchase. And while we might look at this literally as though we were thinking about actually buying something, we can think about it metaphorically and think about how we make choices about the things that we do, the hobbies that we're a part of, the associations that we join, the jobs that we have, the things that we buy, the stores that we go to, even the TV shows that we watch. We make choices based on our values about what suits us the best, what's most relevant to me right now. And so when we think about how that plays in our larger culture, we realize quite quickly that brand loyalty is gone. And so some of us have grown up always being loyal to a particular brand, whether it's an automobile or a type of food. But that brand loyalty no longer exists. If somebody else can give it to us cheaper or with added value, we dump that brand to go with what's best for us. When we look at the world of politics, no longer do we look at substance to listen to what somebody is really saying or arguing, but we allow sound bites to rule the day. And whoever has the most catchy saying or the pithiest of sayings, that's the one we look to. That's the one we follow. That's the one we post to Facebook. And even in the workplace, workers today are encouraged to view themselves as free agents who go to the highest bidder, who go to the next best thing. People no longer trying to make a career out of working in one company in one position for a lifetime, but always looking at how they can climb that ladder, even if it means jumping from this company to that one every other year. This what's in it for me mentality creeps even into the church. And in the church, this mentality creates a breed of spiritual consumers who do what we would consider to be church shopping. And brand loyalty has disappeared even when it comes to churches. And many Christians, whether we admit it or not, look around us at what church offers the most things or the best things that will meet our needs. And churches today often find themselves in situations where they must compete with bigger, more attractive churches, or get used to becoming smaller and smaller. And in today's spiritual marketplace, signs of health are not spirituality and growth and Christian maturity, but bigger buildings, larger attendance, newer ministries, and growing budgets. These are seen to be the signs of success in our church culture today. Meanwhile, when we proceed in this way, when we think about our spirituality in these ways, The result is that people no longer put down roots. No consistency is established. And much time and money is spent in the kingdom of God, not growing or advancing the kingdom, but competing within the kingdom for attendance and budgets. But the greater loss of all is in the life of people who claim to follow God, but are really using God to benefit themselves. Rather than serving God out of the giftedness that God has given them, these church shoppers selfishly use other people and other churches for their own use and then discard them when they're done. But when we think about Christianity this way, when we think about the ways that our culture has identified some of the problems that I'm trying to highlight for us this morning, when we view the evils and the problems inherent within the idea of spiritual consumerism, when we look at it in this way, we see that even though it's a major problem for us today, it is not a problem that is unique to us. In fact, we can go all the way back through the Bible. We can start in the New Testament and work backwards. And we can go to a prophet, to a book like the prophet Amos, and see that people who claim to follow God have almost always operated in much the same way. We can look at the people that Amos was preaching to the people that he criticized. And we can recall that while Amos was alive, the nation of Israel was probably at its near strongest point. Of course, Israel was never stronger than under the reign of Solomon. But after the kingdoms divided, the northern kingdom of Israel was never at its strongest than during the time of Amos. They were strong. They were prosperous. Money was flowing. They were well off. They had military strength. Everything was going well for them. They had every reason as the people of God to believe that they would be successful and to believe that the current success that they were experiencing was because God was blessing them. And that was the crucial mistake that they made. Believing that the value and benefits that they were receiving at the time because of a strong nation had something to do with God's blessing upon them. Because even while they proceeded in that way, Amos and other prophets were busy telling them, this is all going to fall apart because you are seriously doing wrong. But because they didn't see the spiritual benefit of what Amos was preaching, the people of Israel were led to pride and to sin, because the blessings continued even as small sins crept in, and the small sins gave way to even worse sin until outright disdain for God became the norm in Israel. And so sometimes when we think about what they experienced and the lies that they told themselves about why God was blessing them because of this or that thing, that they wouldn't be prospering economically, that they wouldn't have a strong military if God wasn't behind them. All of these times, Amos was crying out to them that they need to repent and turn back to God because God was about to undo everything that they thought they were standing on. We lie to ourselves in a similar way when we think that God is out to bless us, and when we turn and look at what's best for us, when we look at the best place for us to be fed, or when we look for the best church that has the best ministry for our kids, or when we look around to find out which church has the most active youth group for us to be involved in, when we look around to see who can serve us the best, we tell ourselves the lie, much like Israel did, that we are the most important thing in the world. And let us not forget that the path to impurity and to insincerity begins small, and then it grows until we are so far gone one day that we can't even begin to fathom how we got to where we really are. And though many of us would say that honoring and worshiping God is important to us, how many would find ourselves asking some of the questions that Amos asked the people so that they could evaluate themselves? When will the new moon be over so we may sell grain? When will the Sabbath be done so that we can market wheat? When will these religious practices be out of our way so that we can get back to business? When will Bible study be over so I can return this phone call? When will worship be done so I can get to lunch? When will this sermon be over so I can get on with the football game? And so in Israel's case, God sent Amos a vision. And he showed him in the vision a basket of ripe fruit. And he asked Amos to identify that so that it would be crystal clear to Amos exactly what he was prophesying against. And Amos said, "Lord, it's a basket of ripe fruit." And God said, "That's my people. They're ripe for judgment." Notice that they had an opportunity at that point. They could have been ripe for faithfulness, ready for greater service, ready for more obedience, ready to carry out the law, ready to do the things that God wanted them to do, ready to take care of the needy among them. But God says they're ripe for judgment, and they're going to be judged. And look at the language that he uses in verse 3 to describe this. He talks about their religious ceremonies. He talks about the temple, and he says, "In that day, the day in which he will spare them no longer, there will be songs in the temple that turn to weeping and wailing. There will be bodies flung everywhere. The sounds in the temple will turn to silence because there won't be anybody there." This is a threatening or a promise of exile. When God was going to be done with his disobedient people and send them away for a time of learning. And so he says in verse 2, "I will spare them no longer." And what he's trying to get Amos to communicate to his people is, let them know that the good things happening to them now are not because I am happy with them. It's the consequences of things that have come long ago, but in their present situation, they've been spared. I will spare them no longer. Judgment is about to come down. And Amos identifies the reason for this in verse 4. Why is God going to judge them? Why are they ripe for judgment? Because in verse 4, they have trampled the needy. They have done away with the poor of the land. And in verse 5, they have skimped on the measure. They have boosted the price. They have cheated with dishonest scales. They have abused the poor by giving them little and marginal things that they've needed. And they've even taken the sweepings to sell those with the wheat. This is a reference to that part of the law that taught Israelites that when they harvested, they would leave what falls on the ground or leave what remains on the stalks for poor people to come through and to glean, to find something for themselves, to always leave something behind for somebody else. And Amos says, "You've taken even those things and bundled them up and sold them. You have abused the needy and the helpless among you, and as a result, there will be punishment." And the punishment happens in verse 9. The sovereign Lord declares, "In that day, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight, and I will turn your religious festivals into mourning, and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." It was going to be the absence of God. God was going to be with them no longer to provide a word, to provide guidance, to provide presence. Because of their sin before him, he was going to be absent to them. He would bring a famine of his own word to them. And there would be no leading among them from God. They would be sent off to exile to figure it out for themselves. It's a bit of a gloomy passage. It's not a passage that ends on a note of hope. Most of the prophet Amos is like this. It's not until we get to almost nearly the very end of the book when he begins preaching about hope, because he wants to establish for them how serious God's judgment is. God is not playing games when he teaches people to be obedient. He is not fooling around when he calls for our complete obedience to him. He is not asking us to make value judgments about the poor people or the needy people or the helpless people around us, to criticize them for where they are, to challenge them to pull themselves up while we ignore them, or to ask questions about how deserving they really are. He criticized and condemned the people of Israel for neglecting and even making things worse among the poor among them. And so this is a passage of judgment. And in this passage of judgment, we can ask ourselves questions about what true and pure worship is. And perhaps the best way for us to apply this passage this morning is to ask ourselves how we see ourselves in this very passage. Do we view others as being beneath us? Do we talk about equality among God's people, even while practicing an inequality in our midst? Do we rank people based on how we view their years of service and others that haven't been around quite long enough just don't deserve the same things that we deserve? Do we view people, even in the church, on an economic level, and if they can't contribute to the budget, or if they can't give as much, or if they don't give at all, maybe we don't view them as being equal members of the church? Do we view others as not being good enough because we don't like the background that they came out of? As though we were always perfect in our own situations. Do we view worship in a technical and transactional way, much like these Israelites did? Do we think that because we've been here on Sunday morning, or maybe because we've been here 3 times a week, or maybe because we've gone through 5 so-called acts of worship, that because we've done these things, God is happy with us, and that will excuse the improper and insincere ways that we live during the week? That if God is happy with us because we've transacted correctly, that means our grudges, our prejudices, and our sinful behaviors and attitudes towards other people are okay and pushed off to the side because we've done the right things on a Sunday morning? Or do we view worship more in a sense that Paul teaches us, as I read this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about worship of God being about a transformed life, where we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice before God, and it's in offering ourselves on behalf of other people that we're most pleasing to God the way God calls us to be, when we sacrifice ourselves before him for the sake of others. How we treat people matters. How we worship God matters, and if we're not combining those two things, we're worshiping God insincerely. If we cannot bring the treating of people in line with what God's commands really are, then our worship, no matter how technically accurate, will be in vain. That's what Amos is teaching. They were at the New Moon Festival. They were at the Sabbath gathering. But they couldn't wait to get those things done, to get on with their lives, to get on with their business. We've been in Bible study this morning. We're in worship now. How many of us are just waiting for that closing prayer to hit so we can bail out of here and get on with more important things? How we worship God matters, and how we treat people matters. Let's think for just a minute about that phrase Amos used when he accused the people of selling even the sweepings with the wheat, taking even those things that were of no value for somebody that really wanted to eat something, these sweepings that were left behind, the garbage that many of us would just throw out if it was ours. But let's think about these in a spiritual way, and let's think about the sweepings of our lives, the leftover parts of our lives, those pieces that just fall down that we think are insignificant, but we might be able to give to somebody else, and it would just boost them and show them the right way. Let us take these sweepings of our lives and not sell them to the highest bidder to enhance our own lives, but give them back to God, to leave them for others, to offer ourselves to God in our very lives, to make ourselves a sacrifice to God in pure and true worship that God will accept. And let us hear this word of judgment this morning, and let us repent from it, and allow it to become for us a word of hope. Not hope only for ourselves, but hope for others. As we go to them with the word of God, and as we end the famine of God's words that they are experiencing because we bring that word to them, and they experience that word of God because we graciously share from God's abundance in our own lives with them. If you are here this morning and need to respond to the Lord, maybe to seek him in prayer, or maybe to seek him in baptism because you realize the sin in your life that is blocking you from approaching him, and you need to repent from that and confess that sin and be baptized into the name of Jesus to receive the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life, to be joined with the rest of the believers into the body of Christ. If you have a spiritual need this morning, if you've been challenged by the word of God, if the word of God has come to you this morning and you need to respond, please do so at this time while we stand and sing.